Welcome to the Restoration Church Podcast. To learn more about our church, give, share a prayer request, or access our weekly worship guide, visit us at www.restorationlex.com/this week. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Thank you, Jessica. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you? Good. Good to see everyone. Our passage today from Isaiah 55, I love that passage. A few weeks back, we're in Lent, season of Lent, and we need to have the kids, third grading up, to be dismissed. Laura Marie is back there, and she'll be taking care of everyone down there. I remembered to say that finally. We're in the season of Lent, and a couple weeks back, we looked at Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is led into the wilderness. He's led into the wilderness, and he's tempted by the devil for 40 days. And we talked about how the desert is a place where our hearts are revealed, our hearts are opened up to be seen, where our idols come to light, where we're invited into a deeper dependence on the power and the provision of God. And not only was Jesus overcoming temptation, not only is that a sign of the reign of God, it was a retelling of Israel's story. It was a retelling of the book of Exodus, as we see. And where we fail in our temptation, where we have failed, Jesus does not. So Lent, as we've talked about, is this invitation into deserts of dependence. We said that week that it's one thing to get us out of Egypt, but another thing to get Egypt out of us. That's the world we live in at this point. And the same could be said about this other monumental moment that we've just read about in Isaiah 55 in Israel's history. Our passage speaks to this today. This is written in the context of the exile of Babylon. When they're walking out after 80 years in exile, that's when Isaiah 55 is being written to those people. It's written to a people who are returning home to a city that's in ruins, that is completely destroyed. Jerusalem was a shell of what it once was. The temple was destroyed when they were defeated. Everything was in shambles. And so as we hear these words, I hope you hear them through the eyes of refugees. Because essentially, that's what the people of God were, for all intents and purposes, they were refugees, placed people who have been displaced. I think we have a picture on the screen here. This is just some pictures of folks we see on the news just about every day. We've probably all seen pictures of men, women, children walking out of Ukraine, walking to Romania, walking into Poland. And that is the people, that's the kind of people this passage is written to. People who are always truly somewhere, but never really at home. Always on the move. Lives who have adjusted to uncertainty. They have the defense mechanisms of survival. The muscle memory of having so much suffering in your life that it just seems impossible sometimes to shake. You might say it's one thing to get us out of exile, but it's another thing to get exile out of us. It reminds me of that scene in Castaway, which is one of my favorite movies, where Tom Hanks, he gets back and from the island and rescued, and he's in a hotel that first night in America, and everybody's kind of gone. It's just him alone. He's got all the luxuries, and instead of sleeping in this nice big bed, he just sleeps on the floor. He just keeps turning the light on and off because even though he was off the island wasn't really out of him. And that's the heart, I believe, as we move into this passage. I hope you can hold on to together. This is a book called The Body Keeps the Score, a very prominent book that talks about it. Bessel van der Kolk, he says, traumatized people chronically feel unsafe in their bodies. The past is alive in the form of gnawing interior discomfort. Their bodies are constantly bombarded by visceral warning signs, and in an attempt to control these processes, they often become experts at ignoring their gut feelings and a numbing awareness of what is played out inside. They learn to hide from themselves. Sometimes even without cognitively knowing it, we can be formed in scarcity and fear and hurt and pain. And it comes out even when we're not trying to. It comes out in ways that we are not often aware. And so this is where our text comes in today, inviting people out of the not only the mindset, but the patterns of scarcity. Look with me again, Isaiah 55. It says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. And you will delight in the richest of fare." Now, I don't know about you, but this seems like a strange sort of economic setup here. He's telling them not to just come and take. He's saying, come and buy, even though you don't have money. There's a sense of dignity here that they're being given, and that they're offered this not as a handout or anything like that. They're being invited really into a family bond of, this is yours. What's mine is yours. You're not just getting the scraps as you come home. You're getting the choicest place at the table. You're getting the good stuff. In fact, at those last three words there, richest of fare, that's just a strange sort of phrase. A lot of times when you're reading the Bible and there's a strange phrase that doesn't make sense, it's because the word that they're translating is either really weird or doesn't really make sense in the context of our culture. Now, literally, this word for richest of fare is in the Hebrew fatness. And all God's people said, amen. What is happening here? It's literally like it's the fat of ashes, meaning the sacrifice, the animal. They're getting the burnt ends. They're getting the good stuff. This is what's happening here in this passage, is they're being promised, you're not just getting a McRib. You're getting the filet mignon. You're getting the good stuff right here. That's what's promised to you. You're not coming back to scarcity. You're coming back to a place, a people, a time of abundance. I love that. I love that God promises the good stuff. Scholars have pointed out that this is kind of a resembling an ancient Near East thing called a Mizoram Act, which is a declaration by a king in that time that when he became king, a new reign, he would cancel debts as a way of saying, I'm the new king, this is the new reign, and so there's a whole new wipe the slate clean, everything is different, new kind of economy, debts are forgiven. That's what happens in this moment. And when you've only known the economy of Babylon, when you've only known the mindset of scarcity that has come from Babylon, this kind of economy, this kind of worldview is jolting. It's otherworldly. It's strange. I mean, listen to Jesus' words that he quotes out of Isaiah 61 as his mission statement. He says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Literally there, the year of the Lord's favor, Jubilee. How many of you have heard of Jubilee before? Jubilee is so interesting. In the Old Testament law, if you don't know about this, it's a fascinating part of the law where every 50th year, all debts were forgiven. All bondservants were released from their duties. All property and land was returned to its original owner. And on top of that, that 50th year, you would rest from the harvest and spend the whole time with your family. How many people are up for that? I'm down. Forgive them debts. Give me a year off. I'm all over that. And it's this radical reset for the people of God spiritually and economically, so that they could find wholeness together. And Jesus uses that picture as the picture of his own mission, bringing not just good news for the poor, but the day when the slate is wiped clean, when there is equity and wholeness, that we can love our neighbor together. Now, I don't think it's a stretch that we live more in the economy of Babylon than Jubilee, don't we? We live in the economy of Babylon, and you may not know it, I may not know, but we've been formed subconsciously into the mindset of scarcity. Think about how many advertisements you see in a day and how many of these advertisements are telling you you do not have everything to make you happy. But if you buy this car, if you lose that weight, if you get this bigger house, that's going to make you happier. Advertising, marketing in this country is literally designed to make you covet, to make you think that I just don't have enough to be happy. We are formed day in and day out in this mindset, in this context of scarcity. So we buy stuff, we vote for the person who promises they're going to make it all better. We then feel the same emptiness, and then we start over again with the next product, with the next candidate, with the next party, over and over and over and over again. Walter Brueggemann, one of my favorite theologians, he says, "We who are now the richest nation are today's main coveters. We never feel that we have enough. We have to have more and more, and this insatiable desire destroys us. Whether we are liberal or conservative Christians, we must confess that the central problem of our lives is that we are torn apart by the conflict between our attraction to the good news of God's abundance and the power of our belief in scarcity, a belief that makes us greedy, mean, and unneighborly. We spend our lives trying to sort out that ambiguity." And so in moving from scarcity into the abundance of God, and recognizing that we have been formed in the mindset in the economy of Babylon, moving forward requires us to change. Systems to change, sure, but it requires us, too, to change. Later in Isaiah 55, it says, "Give ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." Three commands in there. You see listen, you see seek, and turn. These are all not passive. They are not reactive. They are proactive, turning towards the Lord, our attempt to move ourselves towards him and out of the scarcity and into the abundance of God. They are not passive. They are active, intentional acts of moving into repentance. I've been thinking about this a lot in Paul's language of in Romans 12, of being conformed and changing our patterns. If you don't remember, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Now, this word patterns, I don't think comes out of nowhere. I think it shows up purposefully. Patterns, you know, they develop over time. Behaviors, mindsets, beliefs. We all know when we have a bad habit, how that forms. We just keep doing the same thing over and over again until it becomes natural, until it becomes muscle memory. And so in our lives, both as individuals and culturally, we live a certain way sometimes. We live into patterns, the patterns of this world, without even thinking. Because we form those habits, we form those mindsets, we have been formed by the world around us in ways that sometimes we don't even know we're walking in these patterns. I mean, there's obvious examples like addictions, there's There's people who find themselves being in bondage to that, but there's probably something in each of us, some pattern of belief, some mindset that naturally flows out of habits that have formed over time. Isn't that true? I'm sure you have some habit that you wish you could break. I'm sure you have some pattern of thinking that you wish you could move out of. Philosopher James K.A. Smith, he writes about this, and I think this is profoundly helpful. He says, to recognize this is to appreciate something about the mechanics of temptation. Not all sins are decisions. Because we tend to be intellectualists and who assume that we are thinking things, we construe temptation and sin accordingly. We think temptation is an intellectual reality where some idea is presented to us, and then we think about it and make a conscious choice to pursue it or not. But once you realize that we are not just thinking things, but creatures of habit, you'll then realize that temptation isn't just about bad ideas or wrong decisions. It's often a factor of deformation and wrongly ordered habits. So not only is sin something that we actively choose to do, sins of commission, sins of omission, but sometimes sin works itself out in unmistakable patterns that we have developed over time that aren't necessarily our choices in the moment, but have formed in us and shaped us by, to use Paul's language, into the patterns of this world. Sometimes that is by our choice. Sometimes these patterns develop, let's be honest, not by our sin, but by the way that we've been sinned against, right? There are times when the way that people have hurt us, sinned against us, have moved us into patterns that have formed us, deformed us out of the way of God. And sometimes suffering. Sometimes experiences of hurt and heartache and pain form us into habits, patterns, mindsets that we naturally flow in, sometimes without even knowing it. I'd be willing to bet that almost everyone in this room know that feeling well. Know that feeling of having been formed, and some days waking up to that and realizing, how did I find myself here? How did this mindset of being angry at everyone continue to appear? How did this mindset of being greedy just show up out of nowhere? And that's us. If you feel that weight of the patterns of this world that Paul is calling us out of, there is grace. The good news is that there is enough grace for you, more than enough grace to clean the slate. Grace upon grace is what we were promised in the scripture. You see this in verse 7. The Hebrew word there for return, to turn to God, is the word shub. Somebody say shub for me. Shub, yes. Good Hebrew word. Shub is another way of saying restore. It's often translated as restore. We think of repentance sometimes as this negative, bashing, judgmental idea, but in reality, turning to God literally restores who we are. What if, my friends, repentance is less about moving from bad to good and more about moving from our brokenness to wholeness? Because what God does in turning towards Him in our sin is not just make us good Christian people. In fact, I would argue that's not His goal at all. It's to make us whole and holy, and like Jesus. What if God wanted more than just removing our sin? What if God wanted us to be fully alive in Jesus and doing so? Sometimes the hardest patterns to break in our lives, the hardest mindsets to escape from, are because we've believed that grace is scarce too. That God is just barely, like a bank teller, getting just that right amount to forgive you, and then that's it. And then the next time, if you do the right thing, maybe I'll give you a little bit more. You know, maybe there's a loan of grace, but you're going to have to pay God back, right? Just that little bit. But that's not what we see in the scriptures. We don't see that grace is scarce. We see that grace is abundance. What we see in Isaiah 55 is this promise of repentance is an invitation into the abundance of God. We're not just getting the scraps from the table, literally or spiritually. We are given the abundance of God's grace where we are. We're given the seat at the table with the King. Every single heart, including my own, we need this good news today that God is not holding back his grace. He's not just giving us a small amount. He's giving us the fullness of himself. John 1:16 says that from his fullness, speaking of Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace. Not a little piece of God. Not a little appetizer of forgiveness. Not the scraps under the table. We have been given the abundance of God. The abundance of God. Jesus, it says, we have his fullness, not part of him, all of him, offered to us right in the middle of our mess. Not just grace, but grace upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. That's the King who is inviting us to his table. That's the God who has come for us. Not the one with the lightning bolt. This isn't Zeus. This is the God who came, became like us. And in this grace, upon grace, took on our sin. Not just the sins of our choices, but the sins even of our patterns, our habits. That we could be freed. So today, if you're weary and thirsty and tired and hungry and wounded, hopeless, I want you to know that you're not on the outside looking in. That God does not wait for you to get your crap together. That God has come to receive you, to give you the best place at the table, to give you the grace upon grace upon grace. And the invitation then is right there in Isaiah 55. It's to listen, it's to seek, and it's to turn to him. Repentance is nothing but an open door into the abundance of God. It's turning towards the abundance of grace that is offered to us. Jesus says in John 10:10, I've come that you may have what? Abundant life. Abundant grace. Not the scraps of the table. And so our only aim, our only call in this is to turn and to come home. Just to walk home. To come back to the God of abundance. To leave behind in many ways the gods of Babylon that said, you are not enough. You will never do enough. You'll never have enough. And turn to the one who has given us everything. So God, I know that one of the hardest things that we can do is leave behind the distortions of how we've come to know you. Maybe because we've interacted with Christians that have believed in a God who barely lets us get by, who cares nothing more than just about getting us into eternity, and that's it. But Jesus, you came and became us, became like us, took on flesh, moved into the neighborhood. Because you wanted us to see in Jesus the fullness of God, the abundance of God. And so today, Lord, we turn to you. Whether we've been Christians for 30 minutes or 30 years, the message is the same. We turn towards this restoration, this wholeness that you are making us for, and we receive it. God, maybe for those who haven't made that step, God, let us know today that we don't have to know everything. We don't have to have the future planned out. We don't have to understand every theological point. Faith is just taking that next step. And for many of us, Lord, who I know are Christians and have grown tired and cynical and have forgotten that we sit at the table of the King, turn our heads back to you. Turn our hearts back to you. Help us to look and see the table that is spread in front of us, where you've given us the best, the abundance of God. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what the Lord is speaking to you in these next few moments, but as we continue on in worship, I just encourage you to listen, to seek, and to turn. What is God saying to you here? This is not just a room to sit in and do stuff and sing songs. And we believe God is present and at work. So listen, what is the Lord speaking to you today? What is that next step for you? Let's listen to what he's saying. Hannah's going to lead us here, and we'll take communion together. This is the body of Christ broken for us, blood of Christ shed for our sin. We have communion here on this there. If you didn't get one on the column, there's one out in the lobby as well, too. We'd love for you to participate with us. You don't have to. We'd love for you to if you feel comfortable doing that. But as Hannah leads us, let's move towards the restoration of God together.
As we look at the scripture today from the Old Testament,